Good morning. If you want to open up your Bibles to start, we're not going to stick in a passage, so this is a little unique for me. I'm used to just going to a passage and staying there, but we're going to kind of flip around this morning as we look at the topic of humility. Humility. Now, you see humility, if you want to turn to Romans 5:10, I don't know if I gave you that, Romans 5:10, as you look at the screen there, as soon as you see humility, some of us might look to turn off like, oh, been here, done that, heard that. So I'm going to ask you up front, don't look at this chapel as just one of mere head knowledge. Another thing we can do when we see a topic like this is point the finger. Oh, I hope my roommate's listening. Oh, yes. I hope so-and-so because I hope this person on the team is listening because he or she could really use this. Now, I'm well aware that you could all point that finger right at me, and I do feel very inadequate to be up here this morning speaking on the subject of humility. I think a positive example, if I could give one this morning, would be our president. And not to embarrass him, but I know a pastor's heart is you don't like to give this pulpit up. And I, you know, sometimes you get to see some of the background workings of what goes on in the campus, and I've seen him already this semester give up his pulpit time in chapel on numerous occasions. And so I can recognize looking at me asking, why is he up here speaking on humility? But I do think we can all look at this as Spurgeon did. And this quote to me really sums it up here. The demon of pride was born with us and will not die 1 hour before us. It is so woven into the very warp and woof of our nature, gotta love the old English terms there, warp and woof, that till we are wrapped in our winding sheets, we shall never hear the last of it. And really, what that quote reminds us of, we all need to be reminded about humility. We all can get so focused on ourselves. Because if we're honest with ourselves this morning, when you rolled out of bed at whatever time it was, who were you thinking of? Who were you thinking of? Your roommates, right? How can I make my roommate's day just so much better? How can I make my professor's day incredible? And, you know, because all the professors got up thinking the same thing of you. How can we make our students' day so much easier? You know, how could we make it just to walk them right through the day? When we roll out of bed in the morning, what are we thinking? If that individual is in my shower, they know that shower stall, that is my time. I've claimed it. It's already, we're at the end of September now. I claim that shower time, and someone's in my shower. There are three other empty showers there, but someone has had the audacity to take my shower stall. We all struggle with humility, don't we? Another individual said, the real issue is not if pride exists in your heart, it's where pride exists and how pride is being expressed in your life. And so a number of the thoughts that we're going to look at today come from Wayne Mack's book, on humility. You saw it with the first slide there. The title of his book is Humility, the Forgotten Virtue. I'd encourage you, the bookstore has it. It's a book that you can read, reread, and read once a year and still be gleaning things from it. But he gives three things when we look here to start on the folly of pride, the folly of pride in our lives. And one thing is pride creeps into our lives because we are ignorant of our spiritual condition. And what he's talking about here is we forget what we as believers deserve. How many of you were saved before the age of 10? A lot of us in that condition forget what we really deserve. And what we deserve is the wrath of God. And we forget that when we, before we were saved, Romans 5:10 says what? We were the enemy. We were the enemy of God. And as you see there, that means your mind was opposed to God. We were more afraid of offending friends. We were more afraid of offending people than of displeasing God. Our desires were opposed to God. Ephesians tells us we were dead in our sins. Our desires were opposed to God. Our wills were opposed to God. We can look at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. State, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And if unless God had done a work of grace in my heart, I would still be lost. Our behavior, you see there, was opposed to God. Romans calls said that we were enemies. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 talks about us being hostile to God. But, you know, it's foolish to be proud as believers when we remember what we were doomed for, what we truly faced in life. And it was when we were in that condition that God reached out to us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the hymn writer got it right. It is amazing grace, isn't it? And it is such a sweet sound when we remember what we really deserve. And a lot of times we forget our true spiritual condition apart from Christ. Another reason why pride is foolish is because we forget God's attitude toward the proud. 1 Peter, if you flip over there, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you. Now think about it here. When you allow pride into your life, you're setting yourself up in opposition to who? God. Now think about those odds. Patriot fans? Sorry. This is for Dr. Brown. He's gloating up here this morning a little bit with Kansas City too. He's got the Philadelphia and the Kansas City connection there, you know. But, you know, they have no reason to be proud today, right? Because what? They went up against a superior team, and it looks like they could be going up against superior teams the rest of the year. All right, but when we, Dr. Davis, don't laugh too loud, okay? I won't even go there, but I wouldn't laugh too loud up here, okay? But what, when we allow pride into our lives, you're going up against God. I don't like those odds. That is not a wise choice here, and he says, God resisteth the proud. He hates pride. If we say we love God, how can we be content doing something that he hates? Pride, really, the bottom line is pride is self-idolatry. I'm not a cat fan, okay? My classes know that. My family knows that. But, you know, when we allow pride into our lives, it's like we're this little cat and we look in the mirror and think we're this great lion. And, you know, we talk about idolatry a lot of times, but it's the self-idolatry of allowing pride into our lives that we often forget about. Isaiah 48:11 says, my glory I will not give to another, God says. And when we are allowing pride into our lives, we are trying to usurp that glory that belongs to God. God hates pride because the proud man sets himself up in opposition to God. Thomas Watson said, the proud man is the mark which God shoots at. And guess what? He never misses his mark. What are some things that we allow pride to creep into our lives over? Pride is always about me. But we allow pride to creep into our lives sometimes when we get power. You ever work with somebody, you were kind of like co-workers, and all of a sudden, they got chosen for the raise and the promotion. And all of a sudden, you were no longer co-workers. That individual was your boss.
And all of a sudden, like a light switch went off, and they all of a sudden were unbearable to work for. And you were like, really? We would just, you know, last week we were co-workers, we were doing everything together, and now they're coming, like, you know, lording it over you.
Can't that start to creep into our lives very easily on a college campus? Where God in His grace reached out and put you into some type of position of authority, a student body officer, a leader in the dorms, a leader in society, and it so easily go to my head. It can so easily be now I have individuals underneath me. And we become proud when we get power. Remember, all of our power comes from who? God. And remember Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament? What did he do? He was lifted up with pride, and God what? Humbled him. Until he recognized that God Almighty reigned. We're not only proud when it comes to when we get power, but we can become proud about our talents and abilities. We become proud over our talents and abilities. Again, we have no reason to be proud about our talents and abilities because everything we have is a gift from God. Now, I'm not trying to be insensitive with this illustration. If you know somebody on life support today, I'm definitely not trying to be insensitive, but Mac uses this as an illustration, and I think it's very good. Could you imagine walking into the hospital and seeing somebody on life support? And you're like, hey, how you doing? I'm great. Oh, man, things couldn't be better. Look at me. I'm breathing. You know, hey, you know, everything is great. And you're looking at them like, oh, really? You know, what if I walk over here and just, you know, kind of kick the plug? You know, then what? You know, and we forget that what? Who's our life support? Who gives us any talents and abilities that we have? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7 that what? We are the body and all of our talents and abilities come from God. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? You know, it's like the old adage, when you die, it's going to be like the thumb being pulled out of the ocean. And you know what? God's going to replace you. You know, I was thinking in my office this morning of a number of the great servants who have served here with humility. And just three came to mind. Dr. Brock, Rosie Steuerwald, and Steve Stratford. Now, I dare say there are many individuals here in this room today that don't know, definitely don't know all three of them, don't know maybe one or two of them, and yet God used them mightily in different capacities here at Maranatha, and when God moves them on, what does He do? He gives talented individuals to put in their place. Spurgeon put it this way when it comes about focusing on ourselves, it is of the utmost importance to let us to us be kept humble. Consciousness of self-importance is a hateful delusion, but one in which we fall as naturally as weeds grow on a dunghill. Spurgeon had a way with words. We cannot be used of the Lord, but that we also dream of personal greatness. We think of ourselves almost indispensable to the church. Pillars of the cause and foundations of the temple of God, we are nothings and nobodies. But that we do not think so is very evident. For as soon as we are put on the shelf, we begin anxiously to inquire, how will the work go on without me? As well might the fly on the coach wheel inquire, how will the mails be carried without me? Far better men have been laid in the grave without having brought the Lord's work to a standstill. And shall we fume and fret because for a little season we must lie upon the bed of languishing? God sometimes weakens our strength in a way at the precise juncture when our presence seems most needed to teach us that we are not necessary to God's work. And that when we are most useful, He can easily do without us. If this be the practical lesson, the rough schooling may be easily endured, for assuredly it is beyond all things desirable that self should be kept low and the Lord alone be magnified. But I get so focused on my gifts sometimes, and I think, oh, how could such and such a ministry go on without me? And we just need to remember that gift comes from God. And as God gave that gift, he can easily do what? Take it away. And we need to remain humble. But oftentimes I become proud over my power that I've been given. I become proud over my talents and abilities. But the third one, we've seen here the foolishness of pride. It's foolish to be pride when we remember our spiritual condition before salvation. It's foolish to be proud because of God's attitude towards the proud. But it's also foolish to be proud because of how Christ humbled himself. Now, this is obviously a very familiar passage. But when you think about Christ humbling himself, and Paul is using it as an example here in Philippians chapter 2 to remind us that this mind should be in us. And what was the mind of Christ? He was God, but he didn't think that was something to be grasped or to be held onto. But what did he do? He let it go. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as the context continues then, when Christ humbled himself, what did God do for Christ? He exalted him. But you know, as I was studying this passage out again, I looked at it and I said, you know what? I think a lot of times the reverse happens in my life. I start in verses 9 through 11, and what do I seek to do? I'm seeking to exalt myself. I want others to notice me. I want to make sure that I am noticed for what I'm doing. If I exalt myself, I don't have the mind of Christ. I don't have the selfless mind of Christ. I have my mind. It's me. And instead of selflessness, it's selfishness that comes in. And look at verses 3 and 4 of that passage in Philippians chapter 2. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When I reverse this, what does God want us to do? He wants us to come, submit humbly to him, have the mind of Christ. And what does God want to do? God will exalt you. Isn't that what we read back in 1 Peter chapter 5? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Like I said, I think a lot of times I reverse this. I want to exalt myself. I'm thinking through my mind, not the mind of Christ. I have selfishness rather than selflessness. And what do I cause in my life and the life of others? It's not verses 3 and 4, nothing in strife or vainglory. Then my life, and unfortunately the lives of others because of me, strife and vainglory. Instead, we need the mind of Christ. And where more do we see believers than in our local church? Now, we heard a great message yesterday on the local church. A couple of the points that we saw yesterday, it's awe-inspiring to be involved in our local church. When you're engaged in your local church, it's not a small thing that we were reminded from Matthew chapter 16 yesterday. But you know what? Do we always enter into that work of the local church with a humble mindset? There's a problem, right? It's called people, right? People make up the local church. And unfortunately, they don't all look the same. I'm sorry I picked myself. I was like, there's no way I can pick somebody else for this illustration because it would be terrible, all right? So, but isn't this what we think a lot of times? We go, if everyone else just thought like me. You know, if we could just have a church full of them, wouldn't it be great? You know, I couldn't think of anything better. But when that happens, what's the reversal of Philippians chapter 2 again? What follows? Strife and vainglory. And what happens too many times? We start the Baptist church planning method of split and start another church. And too many times, it's not over a real reason. Too many times, it's over me. Because it's not being done the way I think it should be done. And we forget that humble mindset that we need to bring to our local church. If we go to Romans, and again, just walk through some of the points that we've already looked at today. But Romans chapter 3 reminds us, you know, we're proud and we can bring that mindset to our local church when we forget where we came from. Because when we remember in Romans chapter 3, he says in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And unfortunately, what am I trying to do when I don't humbly submit? I want that glory. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, so that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Romans 1 through 3, walk us through up till verse 20 there in chapter 3, reminding us we're condemned. We deserve the wrath of God. There's no one that doesn't deserve the wrath of God. But then it reminds us it's because of Christ that we can be justified. And it's only because of Christ, because we are all sinners. And as he wraps it up, he says in verse 27, where's boasting? You see, he reminds us we just need to remember where we came from. As we continue on in Romans, if you flip ahead to Romans chapter 12, we have the familiar verses in verses 1 and 2. But when we come to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you," what? "Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And Paul has already demonstrated in Romans, we need to have a correct view of self. It's not, you know, sometimes we get this humble mindset that it's just, woe is me. You know, oh, I'm very humble. You know, and we walk around and we just beat ourselves up. Now, if you go back to Romans 1:1, Paul has the perfect balance. He says, "I'm a servant, and at the same time, I'm an apostle. God has gifted me as an apostle, and because God has gifted me that way, I have authority. But with my authority, I'm a servant. So I serve with authority. I have my authority, and I use that authority to serve others." And you see, it's not that we don't think of ourselves. We don't think of ourselves what? More highly than we ought to think. We think of ourselves in light of who? Christ. Because the first two verses that we could all quote by heart, but how am I a living sacrifice? When I remember everything that Christ has done for me in Romans 1 through 11, I present myself a living sacrifice. And how do I do that? The very first thing he tells us here is you've got to think right about yourself. But as we continue on through Romans, we come to Romans chapter 14 and 15. And we talked about putting into practice humility in the local church. And Romans 14 and 15, a lot of times some of us like to think this way, very black and white, don't we? We like to see everything black and white. There's a yes and there's a no. But when we get to Romans 14, 15, we find out there's a huge color. Whoops, the black went away. There's a huge color called gray in the Christian life. And not everything is black and white. And Paul in Romans 14 and 15 then is telling us you need to have the color gray in your box of crayons. Because gray matters. Why does it matter? I already know it matters to some of the English teachers out there because they're ticked off that I used the British spelling of gray rather than the American spelling of gray, right? Right? The little things, don't they matter? They do matter. But how do we have to handle them? With humility. With humility. When we go to Romans chapter 14 and 15, and I just picked a few of the verses out here to read. Look what he's saying. If these areas that we aren't going to agree on as believers, and let me just say up front, we're not talking about issues that, you know, the fundamental cardinal doctrines of the truth. We're not talking about the first verse. We're not talking about Christ's atoning death for us. We're not talking about the resurrection. We're not talking about the second coming. We're talking about issues that we can disagree on, like Paul brings up in Romans 14 and 15. And we need a humble mindset. Look at some of the verses he has here. 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Not to just have over to argue your point. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, the mind of Christ. How can we have the mind of Christ? One of the biggest ways we have the mind of Christ is how we treat each other on these gray areas. As it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Jesus Christ. Verse 7 wraps up this section. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received who? Us. When I remember what I deserve and how Christ received me, then when we have issues, not the cardinal doctrines, when we have issues that we're going to disagree over, who do I want to put first? The other. And you know, we're going to talk about this in a future chapel message. But look at the verses up here. What are we supposed to do? Look at the red. If you're weak, receive ye. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. Why? God has received him. There are two individuals on two totally opposite sides of an issue, and what does God say? Receive each other. Verse 7 says, why are we supposed to do this? Because God hath received us to the glory of God. So what's he saying here? Weak or strong, it doesn't matter. Each is to receive the other. So it doesn't matter here this morning whether you think you're strong or weak. Nobody wants to be weak. The strong are to receive the weak, and the weak are to receive who? The strong. Why? Because God has received both of you. Do you have the mind of Christ this morning in this issue of gray matters? Now, again, we're going to come back in another chapel period, and we're going to look at principles of how to interact on these gray matters. Because it's not easy. Paul spent almost, you know, a chapter and a half dealing with it here in the book of Romans. But can I say this? The climax to Romans in 14 and 15 is one of the greatest testimonies to the power of the gospel in that the gospel unites people. Here are individuals in Romans 14 and 15. One says, I'm going to eat vegetables. Another says, I'm going to eat meat. And what does God say? Hey, the gospel brings both together. And the one eating meat says, I want to care about my brother that eats vegetables. The one eating vegetables says, I want to care more about the one eating meat. And they have whose mind? The mind of Christ. Because too often, bringing it back to the local church, we're tearing down those for whom Christ died. And who makes up the church? Those for whom Christ died. So what are some practical ways that we can implement a humble mindset into our lives? Number one, reflect on the glory of the cross. Just read through the first few chapters of Romans and be reminded of what we deserve. Begin your day then acknowledging your need for God. Why is our time in the Word so important? Because it's just a simple reminder. God, you're God. I'm not God. And as I'm in the Word, I'm expressing thanks. A thankful person is a humble person. Because a thankful person is thankful for those around him. Thankful that God has blessed him with others in the body of Christ who are going to make up for his many, many deficiencies. Also, stay charged up. How many of you are dying to get to the dining common after chapel? All of you who are dying to get to the dining common after chapel, how many of you are going to be back there sometime later today? How many of you would be happy if the your meal plan said you get to go once a day? That would not, you'd be charging the office. You'd be saber cats on the prowl, right? You'd be going after them. But how many of us are satisfied with 10 minutes in the Word every day? And we need to stay charged up. Have those verses that are in front of us. Have times of just talking about the Word with your friends. Accept the gift of sleep. I know that's an oxymoron on a college campus. But whenever your head finally hits the pillow, just that's a time where you say, God, thank you. Thank you for this reminder of my weakness. Because you're a God who never slumbers nor sleeps. And this is a reminder of my weakness and how I need to humble myself before you because I am weak and I physically need my rest. And then tying in with number one, remember, I need the gospel every day. I need to be reminded where I came from, what God has done for me, and what God continues to do through me. And this morning, start to think, am I bringing the mind of Christ into my local church? Am I tearing up or am I building up that for which Christ has died for? Father, thank you so much for the reminder of your mindset. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today just to be reminded of some of these truths. Lord, you came, you died for each of us. Help us not to help us to think righteously and help us to view ourselves in light of you today. And as we go to our local church tomorrow night, as we go to our local churches on Sunday, Lord, help us to truly think, am I tearing down or am I building up? In Christ's name, amen.